remember sharing with you that I have an elder brother. His name is Christian, who at a point in his life became a Muslim, but over time he converted back to Christianity. And when I was growing up, he used to be my idol. I liked him. I looked up to him very much because he was very good in soccer. And the whole people around my neighborhood knew my family because of him. So everywhere you go to the appointment, oh, this is Christian's brother. This is Christian. So we enjoyed a lot of favor and goodwill because of his gift of playing soccer. So he was well known, well respected. So growing up, I wanted to be like him. He was among the state under 13 football club academics that traveled to the capital of our country. That it was a big thing. So I wanted to be like him, and his friends, I wanted to get friends who are close to him. So he got very close to some Muslim guys at that point in his life, and I also got close to someone in the same area. So we are always visiting with these people, and it's a Muslim-dominated area. So his friends were Muslims, my friends were Muslim. And I got very close to a guy whose name is Awalu, and he's also a Muslim, and he was my best friend. So we played soccer together, and people will invite the two of us to come play for our team, and we just kept moving around the town playing soccer for different groups, and we were known as best friends. But during those days when we were together, I was about maybe 14, 15, I discovered that we started forming a group, and other guys who are not our teammates, sometimes we get into a fight, and there is that animosity and hatred and fight going on. And I remember a particular incident. We were playing and my coach called me. He's also a Muslim guy. And he told me, because the guy did something to me, and he called me out and said, "Listen, I'm going to pretend as if I'm trying to make peace between you and him. But when you have the space, give him a very big punch on the face." And I did that. And the guy just went down, and my heart skipped. I was so afraid I've maybe caused serious injury to this guy. So at that point, I started realizing that this is not the group I should, this is not where I should be, because my mom always reminded me that you are the peacemaker of this house. My other siblings would always want to pick quarrel, and I would ask them, "You don't have to go out and fight, you have to come back." So when I did that and some other incidents which showed that I was becoming violent, I was very worried. And somehow, vocation came up. And then I went to the seminary. 2 years after my formation in the seminary, when I got back from the seminary, my elder brother Christian told me that your best friend Awalu is now the head of a deadly gangster group in the neighborhood, and they did very terrible things. Kids are here. They did very, very terrible things, and I was shocked because most of my friends died. They were really violent. They had guns, they had axes, and so I was shocked. And I got back and I went visited with him, and I asked him, "Awalu, what happened?" He said he didn't know how he got into that group, but he is their leader. Everyone was afraid of him. But he showed me his back where he had cuts. They used axe and machete and everything. They almost killed him. And at that point, I realized that I was almost going to end up like some of my friends who were killed because of this gangster violence, if not for the grace of God. And so I see my vocation as God saving me from the pit of hell, from the life of violence. Because it was at the verge of this group exploding to become a very big gangster in the neighborhood that God snatched me and took me to the seminary. Because Awalu's mother, my friend, told me that my mom knew that I was going to become a Muslim and she sent me to the seminary. But the story of my vocation is something it just happened because, one, I was not confirmed. I was not supposed to get into the seminary, but God had it that I did my confirmation in the seminary, which is very rare. So it's very mysterious to me. But today, I discovered that it is the grace of God, it is the mercy of God that saved me and gave me vocation so that I can be a witness to his love and mercy. And that is why one of my favorite songs is Amazing Grace, how God has saved me, how he has rescued me from the pit of hell. You will understand, these young men go house by house and literally kill children before their parents because they were rivals. And I miss some of my friends, but I don't know how they ended up in that lifestyle. And that's why I want to share this song, which is very dear to my heart. Each time I remember my story. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, raising up the broken to life. God raised me and gave me a new life. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the story of the prodigal son in our gospel today and my story gives us a true explanation of what repentance is all about. Repentance is about being found by God. It's an experience of being lost, but now I have been found by God. The prodigal son was lost in his sin, but God found him. I was almost getting lost in the life of violence, but God found me. That is the essence of repentance. It's an experience of being lost, but again being found by God. So until we come to that understanding of repentance, the Christian life will continue to be a struggle for us. Yesterday at That Man Is You, one of our parishioners came to me. He brought a rosary and he asked me to bless it. And while I was praying, he started crying. And I couldn't understand. After the prayer, he told me that he lost this rosary for about 3 or 6 months. And he loved the rosary very well. And finding it is a big joy to his heart. And so that was why he was crying. And that reminds me while I was preparing for this reflection. That's the truth. Repentance is about being found by God. It is only when we fully realize our relationship with God is nothing but a lost but found experience that our hearts are set on fire for God. It is then that we encounter the fire of divine love. That experience, that fire burning in your heart, becomes stronger than every enticement of sin. Because you know you were in danger and God saved you. it becomes stronger. And you may have temptations, but that fire, that experience that God has saved me from the pit of hell keeps you going. It becomes stronger than every enticement of sin. When your relationship with God is centered on the experience of being lost but found, you realize there can be no life without God. I saw a movie many years ago how a man lost his wife. He loved her so much, and he dedicated his life to avenge the murder of his wife, those who killed his wife. Nothing in this life mattered to him. He wanted to avenge his wife. And he dedicated his whole life. And he says, there can be no life without my wife. That is how the experience of God is. When we realize that we have been found, it becomes very strong for us that there can be no life without God. And you completely dedicate your life to him. You don't have to be as reckless as the prodigal son. You don't have to be as reckless as St. Augustine or Mary Magdalene for you to share in the experience of being lost but found. Every one of us here, redeemed by the death and resurrection of Christ, was once lost but has been found. The problem is we are yet to discover it for ourselves. If you discover this truth for yourself, your life will change. In 2014, when I was teaching in the seminary during Holy Week, Holy Thursday, we had the 1 hour adoration, and I was meditating on the mystery, on the Paschal mystery. Why is the death of Christ important? And God revealed to me a truth that enforced or again strengthened my belief, my love for him. You see, God revealed to me that there is no way that you and I would have gotten to heaven even if we fast or pray all our life if Christ had not died for us. You see, the best we would have achieved with all our holiness without the death of Christ would have ended in Sheol. Isaiah 37 says, no one praises the Lord in the abode of the dead. That is where you and I would have ended, with all our righteousness and holiness and fasting and asceticism. Without the death of Jesus, we would have ended in Sheol, the abode of the dead. And Elijah said, only the living praise you. But those who go down into the abode of the dead, they remain there in silence. But with the death of Jesus, you and I have access to the mysterious life of the Trinity. So we need to discover for ourselves where God has found you in your life. Our life will change completely if we discover for ourselves how we probably would have died in sin if not for the timely and mysterious intervention of God. You see, sometimes we forget. We feel that, oh, I was so smart, I was so humble and obedient, that's why I'm successful today, that's why I'm who I am. But we forget that everything is God's mercy. You would have been a mess. It's not by your effort, but God's grace. And we forget too that, oh, I'm an American citizen. Sometimes we don't realize that it is God's mercy. You and I would have been born somewhere in war-torn countries like Iraq or Afghanistan or Rwanda, where people are suffering and dying and are hungry. So these kind of meditations can help you realize that you have been found and we need to dedicate our life to God. So I encourage us during this week, let us discover for ourselves where we have been found, that God has found us at the verge of, at the point in our life where we would have completely lost it in sin. And I want to invite Gabriel to share with us, to sing with us, Amazing Grace.
Amen.
I believe.